I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. It's the largest Old Testament prophecy, not too far from about the center of your Bible. So if you'll find Isaiah chapter 55, that's where we're going to land today, Isaiah chapter 55. You know, unfortunately, we live in a bad news world. It's just bad news. Everywhere we turn, that's all we seem to hear. It is a constant flow of bad news. You turn on the news, evening news sometimes, it's just all bad. Matter of fact, it seems like they thrive on bad news. Matter of fact, here's what I've kind of learned as I've looked into this a little bit. Not only do the news companies thrive on giving bad news, we seem to thrive on hearing bad news. We seem to want to hear bad news. That seems to sell news to people in our culture. Why is that so? Because the reality is that this constant flow of bad news creates helplessness and pessimism and frustration and anger. It really does. Have you found that over the last few months? Do you find yourself in a little bit of a wad, a little tied up because of all the stuff that we hear constantly? It has been so frustrating to me. There are several reasons why I did it, but that was one reason I decided I'm just getting rid of cable. I am so sick of hearing bad news. It's just bad news, and I'm tired of it. Wouldn't you love to turn on the news some evening and hear good news? Can you imagine turning on CNN one night, the announcer faces a camera, he's got this big smile on his face, and he says, "I've got the greatest news for you tonight. It's good news for all of America." Can you imagine? I cannot imagine that. But I would love to hear that for a change. The word gospel means good news. And so we've been looking over these summer weeks at the gospel according to Isaiah, the good news that Isaiah shared with us about the coming Messiah. It's good news for all the world. Actually, 700 years before the angels told the shepherds on a Bethlehem hillside, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." 700 years before that announcement, we're going to look at Isaiah share the good news of the Messiah's coming. Now today we're going to look at chapter 55, and we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that this good news is universal. It is for all people, even as the angel said that night. It's for all the people of the world. If you notice how Isaiah chapter 55 begins, look at those first two words, depending on your translation. The New American Standard says, "Ho, everyone." It's kind of like, "Hey, listen up, everyone. I've got something to say. I've got something important." That first little word is a kind of a conjecture. It's kind of a, "I need to get your attention. I've got something that is essential for the world to hear." If we were watching one of those news channels, it would be one of those news flashes that comes across the television. It'd be something to get our attention. Maybe if a tornado were coming, it'd be that ear-piercing sound that we hear coming over our radio. Whatever it is, "Hey, I've got something to tell you, and you must listen to what I'm saying." That's really what the prophet was doing with that first word. And then he addresses everyone. So the good news I have for you this morning is that God was speaking to us through the prophet Isaiah about these things I'm going to share today. And I want us to see several things about this universal invitation is what we're going to see through this chapter. I want to see several things about the universal invitation. The first is that it is a universal invitation to ultimate satisfaction. It's this invitation to experience the incredible satisfaction of Almighty God. Look at those first two verses of Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." I love how he opens up these words as he invites us all, everyone, to come and experience the goodness of Almighty God. So the first question is this: who is invited? Who's invited to this? Of course, he says everyone, but then he clarifies it and says everyone who thirst. Everyone who thirsts. So the thirsty, just imagine the barrenness of your soul, the parchedness of your spiritual lives. Have you ever felt that? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you feel like you're on the backside of the desert somewhere where there is no refreshment in your life. You can't seem to find refreshment and hope and encouragement. God says, listen, I'm talking to you. If you're in a time of spiritual dryness, relational dryness, if you're in a time where you feel far from God, God is inviting you to experience this meaningful, ultimate satisfaction that we can have in Him. Who is invited? Not only the thirsty, the destitute. He says, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. You ever just feel like, man, I'm really at the bottom. I am at the end of my rope. I have tied a knot a long time ago and my grip is slipping. Have you ever felt that way? You feel like you have nothing to give. You can't work your way out of this situation. Destitute, we oftentimes think of destitute as being, you know, financially destitute. But you know, there's times in our life when we may be destitute in other types of categories. We just feel like we're really at our end and we have no provision to meet our own needs. You know, isn't it true that we oftentimes try to be our own need meter? Have you ever done that? I'm going to pull myself up with my bootstraps. I can do this. I can do this because it's all about me, and I can somehow generate whatever it takes to make this happen. We live in America. I think there is something that is sort of ingrained in the heartbeat of America, the can-do spirit. And I'm not against that at all. Matter of fact, I think we all should have that kind of spirit. But here's the thing, as believers, we got to understand where that can-do spirit really comes from. It's not me. It's not what I generate. It's not what I orchestrate in my own life. But it's God and only God at work in my life. It's God doing His thing in me that I cannot do in myself. Because we all come to the end of ourselves and we have no provision, no way that we can work these issues out, whatever the issues may be. And God is the one who wants to meet us there. So this invitation is to the destitute, those who have no provision to get out of the mess that you're in. Also, it is the self-sufficient that's invited. Notice what he says in these words, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? The self-sufficient. It's those who are trying to make it work. Those who are spending their money trying to meet their own needs, trying to work it out themselves. Notice he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Obviously, he's using symbolism here. He's painting a picture using the concept of bread, meeting the spiritual needs of our life. So we go spend money, we go through our own means, orchestrate things to try to solve our own issues, and we spend our money or our resources to try to meet the deepest needs of our lives, only to discover that we can't do it. We buy bread that's not really bread. You know, we try to meet some issue in our life, meet some need in our life with this thing, but that thing is not exactly what we need. You know, you say, well, you know what I really need is I need a vacation. I need a new car. You know, what I really need is a new relationship. What I really need, we come up with all these things. And God says, no, what you really need is me. I am the one who meets the deepest needs of your life. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Remember that he said that God supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. So who is invited? All of us are. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So the invitation is to all of humanity because we have some deep needs in our life that can't be met through any other means other than Jesus Christ. So what are we invited to? This passage tells us that. Notice how he says it in these first two verses. He invites those who are thirsty to come to the waters. I don't know if there's anything significant about water being plural. That seems significant to me. God doesn't accidentally throw in a plural there, you know, like, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Now, we do that. Have you ever sent a text to somebody and then your phone makes it say something that you really didn't say? Oh, boy, I did one this week. I had to apologize. You speak into your phone and then it thinks you said something else. My phone thinks that I use profanity. I mean, can you believe that? God does not accidentally say things. He doesn't accidentally put an S on something that doesn't need an S. He meant to say waters for some reason. And maybe it's describing the plurality of his provision, that there is no limit to what God offers to us. That he has such provision. And he invites us to the waters. Notice not only does he say water, but he says wine and milk. Come by wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, it's not just a little, but rather it's in abundance. Actually, you can see that in the latter part of that verse. It says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. There's plenty there. Have you always had plenty? Maybe you can think back to a time in your life where you didn't have plenty. Boy, I remember going through seminary, great day. I don't know how we made it. It was God's grace and provision. I remember calling home one time. That was back before cell phones, and long distance was so expensive. Sandra and I would make a list of things we were going to tell our parents when we called home, you know. Here's our list, because we got to do this fast, you know, so we got to go through the list. And so we had our list. Well, we were struggling along. At that time, I didn't even have a job. I went out there with just a few $100s, and that was it. I didn't have a job. We didn't know how we were going to make it. We were just kind of struggling along. We were eating potatoes. We learned how to do everything with potatoes. We should have written a cookbook on how to cook potatoes. We could have made some money and maybe done a little better and had something other than potatoes. But it was rough. So we called home. You know, I expected to get some sympathy from my father-in-law, you know. And we called. We're struggling along. And we even had mice in our house. I hate mice. And we lived near this farm, and these mice thought they should live in our house. And so we were trying to get rid of these things. My father-in-law said, you know what you should probably do is kill those things and just put them in your freezer, you know. I'm like, I wanted some sympathy, not disgustedness, you know. You ever been at a time where you're just having a tough time? You know, not sure how you're going to put it all together, not sure how you're going to meet. This passage of Scripture says that we can delight ourselves in the abundance. If you're reading from the King James Version, I like this. It says, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's like some people's life verse, you know? Like, let me delight myself in fatness. You know, yesterday we were working on the grass out there, you know, and I was pulling with that rake. Boy, I could feel it all in here. I was pulling it, and I said, you know, this could work out my abs if I could just find them. You know, they're in there somewhere. I heard one guy say that he used to have a six-pack, but now it's just a keg, you know? I delight myself in fatness. It's really talking about the abundance of God, this the overflow. You just have so much. God says, I have no limit to the provision. We may have limits. Our food may run out. Our money may run out. Our energy may run out. Our health may run out. God is not limited by anything. He says, I want to invite you to my provision, to my abundance. But the main thing we're invited to is not just the stuff. The main thing is not a thing at all, but we're invited to a person. God is inviting us to relationship with himself, with Almighty God. If you look at verse 3, he says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Come to me, he says. This is all about covenant. This is all about relationship. I think Jesus was referring to this passage when he stood up at the feast, or a feast, and he announced to everyone in John 7, 37 and 38, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. God's inviting us to himself. It is this unbelievable invitation to a lasting, ultimate satisfaction. So here's the question. How do you buy water, wine, and milk if you have no money? He points out the fact that we have no money, but that doesn't matter. Go buy it anyway. Now, who wasn't talking about pull out your credit card? You know, that's what people do these days. Oh, I don't have any money. I'll use my credit card. He wasn't talking about that. What he was saying is that you already have a credit in your spiritual bank account. Here's the awesome thing. The Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his only son, to give his life for us on a cross. The scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God added, it's sort of like spiritual money, added to your spiritual bank account to pay your debt before you ever asked for it, before you ever called out to Jesus, before you ever turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior. God added to your account so there would be financial, spiritual resources there to meet every need of your life. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You realize what that means is that there are people in hell today who had a spiritual bank account that was overflowing, but they refused to tap into it because they would not turn from their sin and trust Jesus as their Savior. They did not understand that the debt had already been paid in advance, paid in full. So God says to the prophet Isaiah, I know you don't have any spiritual credibility. I know that you don't have any spiritual capital. But come anyway, because I've already filled your account up with the blood of my Son. He's paid in advance for everything that you need. Ultimate satisfaction through a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. So it is this universal invitation. But notice the second thing that this passage says. It is a universal invitation to eternal pardon. I have to skip down to verse 6 of Isaiah 55. The scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I especially like those last four words. Look at those. He will abundantly pardon. We might ought to just put that on our refrigerator along with Chris's name. He will abundantly pardon. God will meet us where we are, and he will abundantly pardon. This word pardon means a release from legal penalties. Legal penalties. You know, the scripture says that we are guilty sinners. And the consequence of sin is death and hell. But this passage says that God offers to us a pardon. Now, let me ask you a question. Whenever you think of the word pardon, what comes to your mind? It's usually stuff like presidential pardons, or you hear of a judge somewhere pardoning a convicted felon or something. Does that bug you a little bit when the president pardons somebody who really ought to stay in prison for the rest of their life? Or somebody's taken off of death row and they really ought to be put to death, they murdered some people or whatever. Does that kind of bug you just a little? Now, imagine someone on death row, a judge grants them a pardon at the last minute, and their life is spared. Now, we're going to assume there's a good reason for that. I would hope that judges would not just do that on a whim. But at the last minute, the judge grants a pardon. Now, imagine that the reason a judge is willing to grant the pardon is because someone else has stepped in to die in their place. Imagine that. That is the picture of the cross. God is willing to offer us this release from the legal penalties, if you could call it that, the spiritual consequence of our sin. God is willing to release us from that obligation, from that debt, because he sent his Son to take that penalty on our behalf. The guilty person deserving death is you and me. And Jesus died in our place. Now this passage in verse 7 calls us wicked. You see that? Let the wicked forsake his way. It calls us unrighteous. Do you see the second part? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now we live in a mixed up world right now, frankly. We're not supposed to call someone wicked, right? You're not supposed to do that. Isn't that judging? That's offensive. You might offend somebody. You know, God's offended because we're wicked. We need to get over it. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says we are wicked. And God is offended by our sin. You know, if you were to sin against me, I would be offended. Or if I sin against you, you're offended. But you know, if you were to sin against the person beside you, I mean, I'm probably not really going to be offended. It wasn't against me. I'm not like personally offended. But think about this. God is personally offended by every sin of every human being that has ever lived on the planet, because that sin is against him. It is an offense against a holy, righteous God. Now, I know it's not politically correct in our culture to call someone wicked, but God's not worried about political correctness. Obviously, from the prophet Isaiah, we understand that. We have this tendency to want to water down the severity of our condition, but God does not pull any punches. He calls us what we are. We are wicked and we are unrighteous. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And until we get over ourselves and quit painting ourselves as morally good, we will never come to the place where we understand that we are sinners before Almighty God and we stand in need of repentance and forgiveness. It is then that we will experience the glory of God's grace. Now, this message doesn't sell books, it doesn't draw crowds, but it saves souls. God is clear in His Word that we are wicked, we are unrighteous, and we need forgiveness. We need to be careful about trying to make ourselves look any different than that. But thankfully, we have a gracious God. We have a God who says, you know what? You are a sinner. I know all that you've done. Matter of fact, I even know sins you've done that you haven't even realized yet in your life. But I love you anyway. And I want to meet you where you are as a sinner, and I want to forgive you of all of your sins. And because of my grace and because of my mercy, I'm going to clean up your life. And if you will accept my forgiveness, if you will enter into this covenant relationship with me, I will no longer look at you as a sinner, but I will see you as a forgiven saint because of the sacrifice of my Son. I will place the righteousness of my Son upon you and place the sinfulness of your life upon Him. When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, He carried the sins of the world upon Himself. That's what we looked at last week in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The great exchange. This invitation that Isaiah talks about here, it is this universal invitation for all of humanity to eternal pardon. You can be released from the guilt of your sin. You can be cleaned up and made holy and righteous. You can be justified through the grace of our Lord Jesus. So how do we experience that? Well, He gives us a couple of things. He says that we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. This idea of seeking has to do with movement and focus. In other words, we're moving toward God, seeking after Him. And we are focusing upon God, gazing intently into the magnificent presence of our Creator. Seeking God. And you know, I would just have to ask us, are we seeking God? Are you? Are you personally seeking God through His Word and through your life, through the experiences that you're going through every day? Are you fixing your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, focused only upon Him? Seek the Lord while He may be found. In other words, you know, sometimes people say, I'll get to that later. You may not have a later. There not be a later. May not be a later. And you know, the longer we wait, the harder our hearts get. There's some stuff going on in your life and you're going to put off dealing with it. Don't do it. Don't put it off. Deal with it now. The longer you wait, the harder it gets. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And look at the second thing. Seek the Lord while may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The second thing is to forsake wickedness. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake. It's the idea of a strong reaction to something. Now, it is an action, but it first begins with a mentality. To understand the significance, the horror of sin and what it does. How it destroys lives. How it destroys your life and my life. How it is destroying our nation. It says, forsake this. It's an extreme reaction. Maybe quickly getting away from the offending object. It carries this emotional reaction and a physical reaction. You see, God calls us to hate sin, not love it. not play with it, not mess around with it, but to hate it. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. One of Paul's favorite words for forsake is to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Or 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Seek the Lord and forsake wickedness. Do you understand? These are two things that you can do and two things I can do to change the course of our lives, to run hard after God, to desire all that God is and all that God has, to love Him more every day and know Him better every moment. Seek the Lord and forsake wickedness. And then finally, return to the Lord. Look at Isaiah 55:7. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. That's the word for repent, to return to the Lord. Repent really means it's kind of like doing an about face, going in the other direction. And so, like, let's say you're pursuing some things right now that you know do not honor the Lord. It could be attitudes that you harbor, resentment in your heart towards someone. It could be lust. It could be anger. All kinds of things it could be in your heart that you're holding on to. God says, no, you need to let that go. You need to turn from that and turn to me. I am the healer of that. I am the one who can meet you right there, and I can help you overcome those things. It says, return to the Lord. And God wrote in the book of Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that scripture. You want refreshing from the presence of the Lord? You need refreshing in your life? It comes from repentance. Dealing with the stuff that separates us, that hinders our relationship with Almighty God. And it affects our relationship with one another. Repent. Return to the Lord, and he will have compassion upon you. God invites us to this eternal pardon, to this ultimate satisfaction. But the third thing this passage talks about is that we have a universal invitation to lasting joy. Notice what he says in verse 12. For you go out with joy, you will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Obviously, he's using poetic imagery to describe what we experience when we respond to God's invitation. I think first is an invitation to know him, so it's a call to enter into a relationship we call Christianity. When we enter into that relationship, we experience the abundance of the Lord. We experience the joy of pardon. But then it overflows into our life, not just in that one moment, but every moment as we live. It is this lasting joy that flows from the core of our being. Now, Satan is a thief. We know that. He works to rob you of your joy. He works to hurt your testimony. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, verse 12 of our text, Isaiah 55, speaks to the results of a repentant person. It is the picture of the results of God's word that went out that does not return void. He talked about that in the previous verse that we did not read. It's not just the return of Israel from captivity. That's not just what he's talking about in verse 12. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. It's not just the idea, Israel, you're going to be brought back from deliverance to Babylon. You're going to be brought back from captivity and you're going to come back to Jerusalem. There was a picture of that in there, in that phrase, this passage. But it's also pointing to the return of Christ, that we're going to experience joy in the presence of Almighty God. The scripture talks about a millennial reign of Christ over this world. The Bible talks about eternal life in the presence of Almighty God and the joy that we're going to experience. But Isaiah 55:12 is not just talking about that. It is talking about every day that we live, we have the opportunity for unmeasurable joy. Joy that's difficult to understand. This passage says that we are to go out with joy. I like how Kay Warren defined joy. I used this, I don't know, whenever it was, I did a series on joy. She said, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. We are told to go out with joy. What is Isaiah talking about when God inspired him to say, I want you to go out with joy? It's not just go out of Babylon with joy. I'm sure Israel did that as they were able to return home. But the message to us is that we go out into our world every day. We engage our culture. We engage our circumstances. We deal with whatever is to come with this spirit of joy, with this realization that God is at work in my life. We find joy for the journey. Now, it's not just this temporary happiness that evolves upon, you know, rotates and moves around on our circumstances. It's not just that. It is this steady realization that God is in charge. It is the confidence that we have in Almighty God to handle all things in such a way that brings Him glory and brings us good. The psalmist said, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Go out with joy. He also says we are to be led forth with peace. Now the Bible talks about peace a lot. Maybe it's because we live in a world where peace is threatened often. Peace is not just the absence of strife. Peace is an underlying state of our heart where we find peace and satisfaction in knowing that God is in control. It was a part of the Jewish greeting, shalom. It became part of the equation for New Testament writers as they wrote their various letters to one another. They would say grace and peace. So peace was an important part of their culture, an important part of their message. We are told here to pursue peace. We're also told it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It comes as a result of God's Spirit at work in my life. You want peace? You're dealing with some stuff that's bringing turmoil in your life? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So as we walk with Jesus, as His Spirit controls our life, peace flows as a result of that. Finding peace in every circumstance, to be led forth with peace. But then he talks about these shouts of victory and celebration in this passage of Scripture. He says, you'll go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I know it's poetic expression, but can you see in these words this expression of celebration and joy that describes the Christian life? Have you ever noticed that according to the Bible, shouting and celebrating seem to be intertwined through the heart of the believer? Have you noticed that? Celebrating, I think, is going to look different based upon our temperament. I understand that. But I don't believe that an on-fire Christian who is passionate and in love with Jesus Christ will always be placid and silent in their worship and adoration of the one who died for us. Whenever we focus upon the cross and whenever we glimpse the empty tomb, there is something that boils up within us that cannot be contained. When we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we find even the calmest of us, and I think I'm probably in that category, the calmest of us overflow with joy in celebration of what God is doing. That's one reason that as God inspired Paul to write to the church at Ephesus, he said one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is, guess what? Singing. Singing. He did not say good singing, thank the Lord. He just said, you know what? When you are filled with the Spirit of God, songs are going to come from your mouth because God has put a new song in your heart. He's planted your feet upon some ground that is solid, and that ground is Jesus Christ, the solid rock that we just sang about. We must sing His praise. We must overflow with celebration. It is in our DNA as the people of God because God has so blessed our lives. And church, listen, you know what happens whenever we gather like this and we really, really worship. We really meet with God. We overflow with joy and gratitude. We sing God's praises. Our focus is not upon this awesome group that leads us week by week. Our focus is upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great privilege that we have to sing His praise. You know what happens when we do that? The host of hell flee. They hate churches who worship. They cannot stay here. They cannot abide in our presence because God is here. The Scripture says where two or more gather together, God is here. The Bible says when we sing His praise, God is here. And Satan has to flee. You know, one of the greatest weapons in our arsenal for spiritual warfare is worship. And I think the church in America today needs to get their eyes off of the worship leaders and get our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to worship because Satan flees that. Amen. So, overflowing, shouts of victory, celebration. God's inviting us to that. Psalm 71:8 says, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long." Is it? Psalm 47:1, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of joy." This is an awesome, awesome invitation, a universal invitation to ultimate satisfaction. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It's an invitation to eternal pardon. Have you experienced that? Being released from the debt that you owe, the spiritual debt. An invitation to lasting joy. I mean, a joy that can't be measured. A joy that overflows. That cannot even be understood. A joy unspeakable and full of glory, the scripture talks about. It's an invitation to that. Now, we get invitations all the time in our mail. Most of them are duds. Have you noticed that? It's an invitation to get a new Visa card, you know. Or it's an invitation to some sort of sale where you're going to just get the greatest thing in all the world. It could be an invitation to go sit through one of those wonderful timeshare presentations. Some invitations are memorable, special. Can you think of a time when you had an invitation that was really special to you? Maybe an invitation to a dear friend's wedding, or maybe to your daughter's baby shower. Special. I received an invitation one time to speak at the before the Senate, in the Georgia senators. That was special. I'll never forget that. Special invitations. None of them, however, compare to this invitation, to ultimate satisfaction, lasting joy, eternal pardon. God offers that to us. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Almighty God, I do not think we can wrap our minds around how much you love us. I don't think we can grasp it. We don't understand it. Why in the world would you leave heaven and come to earth, born as a babe, lying in a manger, grow to be a man, die on a cross for the sins of the world, and rise again from the dead? Why would you do that for us? We don't understand it. But we are so, so grateful that you did. I pray for all of us in this room. Some are not Christians. Some need to respond to your invitation to relationship. God, may today be the day they make that choice. Many of us are Christians, and we're bound up in things that are robbing us of the joy that you made us to experience. May today be a day we seek the Lord. May we forsake our wickedness. May we pursue you. Enjoy the relationship. Love you. Know you. Thank you for inviting us to yourself. And may we respond to your call today. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask if we could just continue with our eyes closed, our heads bowed for just a moment. I want to invite you to respond. Now our band's going to sing a song. You may not know this song. You might want to just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed and just listen. And allow God to minister to you through it. I want to invite you to respond. Your response may be very personal right where you stand. Or you might would like to slip down to the front where I'll be standing and share a response to this message or to something God has been dealing in your heart about. You might want to share that with me. It may be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you sense God is saying, I want you to place your family here to join our church family and make this your church home. I invite you to take a step toward membership. You may just want to come and kneel here at the front and pray. Let's just use this time to meet with God. If you want to sing along, feel free to do so. You may just want to listen and allow the message of this song just to minister to your heart.